In June of 2009, a lady by the name of Asia Beebe was working on a farm, and she brought some water to her co-workers while they were working. They refused the water. They said, your hands are Christian, and they've contaminated our water. And they began to insult her. After a week, it began to get worse, and she was being harassed and tormented each day. And so one day, Asia just simply replied, "Our Christ sacrificed His life on the cross for our sins. What has your prophet done for you? Our Christ is alive. Your prophet is dead. Our Christ is the true prophet. Your prophet is not true." And for this, Asia, a mother of five at 45, was then locked in jail, accused of blasphemy. And after 17 months and 30 different hearings, she has now been sentenced to death for blaspheming the prophet. This has caused an international stir in Pakistan, a national and international stir. The governor of the Punjab province stood up and began to say that the blasphemy laws need to be changed. He was then assassinated by his own bodyguard. And they have withdrawn the proposal to change the law. Friends, persecution is a part of the church worldwide. We currently are only experiencing occasional harassment and difficulty in America, but it is coming. We need to understand that when you think about the fact that there's 100 million Christians who are experiencing persecution on a daily basis, that we are greatly blessed and graced right now. But others are experiencing something else. And yet, how you respond to that determines how your faith grows. I was reading of Gao Feng. He was arrested for being a part of a house church in China. He was sentenced to 3 years in prison. When he returned home, his friends had gathered with him and they were lamenting the fact that he had lost 3 years of his life. Here's what he said. "I would rather go to prison for 3 years for doing something for Jesus than sit safe at home in my house and do nothing." Amen. How many of us would be here this morning if coming here meant you were risking arrest and imprisonment? That's the case in North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Vietnam, and numerous other countries around the world. Why does God allow persecution? I want to talk about that this morning and some probably into next week. I'm thinking this is going farther. But Daniel gives us an example of what it's like. He was a man of prayer, and simply because he didn't pray to the king but prayed to his God, he was arrested. And he and his faithfulness shows us how to handle it. And so today I want to talk to you about trusting God in testing. And many of you are not in a testing that comes from persecution, but many of you are in a test. It may be a time of lack in your life. It may be a time of physical weakness. It may be a time of relational conflict. But in that place, you're still being tested. And I believe testing is a part of God's plan for us. You are either in a test, just got out of a test, or sorry, you're about to go into a test. That's the plan of the kingdom. So turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read just a little bit more of this. Complete the story. We kind of left Daniel being accused last week. So we'll start in Daniel 6. I'll go back to verse 9. It says, "And King Darius signed a document." That document said you couldn't pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. When Daniel knew the document was signed, He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And so he talked about the fact that prayer was a pattern of his life. It was a commitment, a discipline, a lifestyle for him. And so when a law came down that says, you can't pray, Daniel didn't change his behavior. He didn't even change his public appearance. He didn't even try and hide it. He just kept doing what he'd been doing previously. And I'm sure if he were here and you were saying, well, Daniel, why did you do that? You could have simply closed the windows. You could have begun praying in your heart so nobody could have heard you. But Daniel was praying, it says, and giving thanks before his God as he'd been doing previously. Now notice what happens. Verse 11. Now these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? You notice how they don't bring up the subject of who it is first. You know, you kind of set the stage. They're going to connive a little bit here. And the king says, the statement is true according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. The interesting thing I find is that they didn't just go hear him once. They made sure they built a full case against him. They saw that he was continuing to do this 3 times a day. They watched. They didn't just catch him the first time he prayed. They watched him. Think about this, friends. What if someone were watching you? What if someone were watching you? Would they notice your zeal for Christ? Would they notice your commitment to prayer? If you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or could you merely be convicted of going to church? There is, I propose, a radical difference. I think this is interesting. I'm just supposing here, now this is a little bit of preacher's imagination, but I think the context allows it, that they stood outside and listened to what he prayed because somebody had to ask for something other than from the king. So they had to actually listen to the specifics of his prayers. And they heard him giving thanks. I'm guessing that Daniel probably prayed about the injunction. I'm guessing that Daniel was praying for King Darius because the Bible tells us we're all supposed to be praying for our leaders and they need it. Amen? Pray for them. Pray for them. They're making decisions that are going to affect your life and the life of your children and your grandchildren. And so Daniel's there praying. They came and listened. And then they accused him. He said, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king. They began to slander him. Friends, your life is a testimony of who you trust. It's not just what you write on your doctrinal statement. It's not just what you profess on a Sunday morning. It's your life. Your life of faith. Your faith life is a testimony of who you trust. And these guys were jealous. We saw that in the early part of chapter 6 because Daniel was doing a better job than they were. And Daniel was going to get exalted. And friends, I think we need to recognize something. Some of you deal with this within the workplace and the various situations you found yourself. We have to watch our attitudes because jealousy is destructive. And it's destructive in churches and in businesses and in homes. Be careful of what you're thinking and how you're feeling. Deal with those issues. So they come to the king and they say, didn't you make this law? It's been made, it says, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Now notice what happens. They said, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king. I'm in verse 13. Or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Isn't that amazing? He had a king that was working to protect him. But I'm here to tell you, friends, our protection is not from man. God sometimes will use men in your protection, but our protection is not from man. Our protection must be from God. And it says then, these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed." Now, just a little historical aside, if you read this, what's that about? Well, it's an interesting thing, because in the previous administration, whatever the Belshazzar, whatever Nebuchadnezzar decided, whatever he said, that was it. Okay? If he changed his mind the next day, that was that. He was a dictator. He could decide wherever he wants. The Medes and the Persians came in their culture, they established kings, but they had a principle of actually kings under law. Something Europe didn't discover till about 1600s. Okay? Where they began holding them accountable. And he says, you can't change this law once you make it. And yet he tried to find the loopholes. He couldn't find the loophole. Friends, Daniel just kept praying. That's what people who trust God do. People who trust God pray. Go ahead. I dare you. Find a story of someone in the Bible who is cited as a person who trusts God, where it doesn't talk about him praying. I mean, it's just there again and again and again and again that people who trust God pray. It needs to be a core part of our expression. Because prayer says, God, I need you. Prayer says, God, I trust you. Prayer says, God, you are God, and I am not. He was kneeling. See, that's an important part of that process of humbling yourself before God, saying, I need you. And it's what you believe is declared by what you do, not just what you say. And so when you hit that crisis, do you pray? Before the crisis comes, do you pray? And where's thankfulness in the whole process? One of the things I was asking my guys to pray for in our small group on Saturday was that when I'm coming up against situations, when I'm beginning to pray, I want to thank God before I ever see the answer. Because I have lived long enough, haven't you, to know that God always comes through. He doesn't always come through the way I want, but He always comes through. True? He comes through. So before I see what He's going to do, even if it's not precisely what I want, I can still say, thank you that you're going to come through and glorify yourself in my life. And I can give Him thanks. That's a choice. That's a character expression of trust, I believe. And why the Bible says, in everything, what? Give thanks. And pray without ceasing, giving thanks. It's there all the way through your Bible. Psalm 62, verse 8, expresses it this way. I'd like you to read this with me. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't that a great statement? He says, trust in Him at all times. Now, it's interesting, He doesn't just say trust in Him. Why does He have to add in the all times part? Because there's those times when we panic and we want to take control ourselves. It's kind of like what some of you have experienced when you took that 15 and a half year old out on a drive. And it was that first time with you where they were behind the wheel and you were sitting next to them. And you were trusting them, right? Scary, scary time, isn't it? Yeah. And yet you're sitting there and you're having to trust them, but you're not very comfortable, okay? Now, this is not pretty, but let me I propose that many times we treat God like a 15 and a half year old behind the wheel. I'm not sure that I can let you take the wheel, Jesus. I'm not sure that you can handle my life. And we give him advice, don't we? God, you know, it'd be really good if you did this. It'd be really good if you did it. Is he needing suggestions from you? But what does he tell you to do? He says, pour out your heart before him. Isn't that an awesome God? He says, I want you to pour out your heart. I want you to share what you're burdened with me. And all the way through the Psalms, it talks about that. Go ahead, pour out your heart. But what? God's the refuge. God's the Masada. He is the fortress. He's the one that you trust. What you're concerned about, he's concerned about. Because he cares. He cares. And so, I would encourage you. I want to exhort you as individuals. But I also want to take this time also as a family. And say, once a month we gather to say, let's pray together. And I want to urge you that we would abound still more in the ability to pray together as a family. That is not a strength of Jerome Prairie yet. That's a gathering of a few. But Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we're going to gather for prayer. I would invite you to come. And you say, I don't pray out loud very good. That's okay. Put yourself together with other believers while it's still legal. And pray that God might change this place. And notice what happens next. The king tried to rescue him. Verse 16, it's not what happened. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and sleep fled from him. You've had nights like that, haven't you? And you can roll every which way. You fluff that pillow. You can even take a few extra medicine things, and you're wide awake. It doesn't always go the way you pray. It doesn't always go the way you think it should. And God never said it would. He just said he's always working for good. Won't always feel good. Won't always look good. This is just a snippet of the picture, friends. Remember that. What you're looking at is today. What's he looking at? Forever. Not just tomorrow. Forever. He's got a bigger plan. My wife was sharing that with me this week, talking about that idea that God is keeping his promises, but he has until the end of the age to fill them out, doesn't he? He's got a longer timeline to finish what he says he's going to do. So here's Daniel. Daniel's been praying. Daniel's been giving thanks, and his praying and giving thanks gets him where? Persecution. It gets him testing. It gets him cast into the lion's den. Now, from best what we can tell, if you understand what we're talking about, is the lion's den was a cavern that was carved underground with an external opening above it that they would lower someone down into. And then they'd put the stone over it and leave the lions to their lunch because they wouldn't feed them. That's what he was put into. But notice this in verse 16. This is awesome. And remember, we're not just talking about a king. We're talking about the ruler of the known world. We're talking about the ruler of the empire of the world at his time. And the king said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Where did that come from? He'd been around Daniel. Because he's talking about Daniel's God. He's not just saying, my God. Notice that? He doesn't say, the God that I serve, because they've got a whole bunch of them. He's not believing his God is going to deliver Daniel. He's believing Daniel's God is going to deliver Daniel. And so here's a principle for you. Your faith life influences other people's perspectives about God. You hang around people, you live your life out in front of people, and they will recognize what you believe. It changes them. I found this astounding. When you begin building relationships with non-Christians, and if you've built a close enough relationship to really talk about life, and they hear your perspective, and they see how you handle your pressures, they speak it back into you. I can remember this one time, one of the first times I saw this in a rather bold way. Our third son had SIDS, and sudden infant death syndrome. And he would stop breathing. Well, when we started, it was 8 to 10 times a day. And so we had him on a apnea monitor that would tell us when he stopped breathing. And after a period of time, and the way American health systems work, our insurance had used up all the dollars that they had to cover it. And so they said, we will no longer cover the apnea monitor. It was over $300 a month. We couldn't pay for it. So we had to take him off it. And we came to the doctor, and we were talking through the process with the doctor. And the doctor was not a believer. It was this person. And he says, he looked at us, and we were just talking about it. And he says, well, you know who's been keeping him alive this whole time anyway. If you testify to people, you talk about your faith with people, you share what you believe, sometimes you're going to hear it coming back out of their mouth. Isn't that your faith anyway? Didn't you say God's going to take care of you? It's interesting, friends. I think you're an influence far bigger than you imagine in this community. You are salt and light and hope and love, and people are seeing that. Let it be expressed. Don't bring your faith into your closet only. Let it be expressed in the public square. Let it be demonstrated by how you treat your employees. Let it be displayed by how you love your kids. Let it be expressed in how you support the schools. Do you pray for the district attorney who has to decide who gets prosecuted? And how many people they let go because they can't enforce all the laws. They got to choose which laws they enforce because the jails are too full and there's no money to pay for it. There's difficult situations that people in government are facing. Are we with them? Or are we just saying, that bureaucracy? Pray for your government. But your faith can inspire others to trust God. Daniel was faithful, and Daniel was sincere. Daniel was zealous. He just did his job, lived out his faith, and this king saw it. But it didn't keep him out of the lion's den. And I want to really push this a little bit, because there is a culture today within Christianity that says, you can name it, and you can claim it. You ask for it, you'll get it. That God's intention is to bless you. He wants you healthy and wealthy. That's not in here. If you listen to those people who teach that way, you'll frequently find they're not spending a lot of time in here when they're explaining that to you. They may do the diving board thing. Do you know what the diving board thing is? That's just you read a thought of Scripture and then you dive into the preacher's thoughts. Okay? I want you in God's thoughts, alright? My thoughts are not that valuable, but God's thoughts are inspired within this book. This is the authority. And so be careful what you're listening to, because there's people who tell you it's all going to be easy. And the book says it is going to be hard. That is His plan. Believers will be persecuted for their faith. That is the promise of Scripture. That is the promise of Scripture. It's not one of those ones we like to claim. We like to say, my God's strength is sufficient for me. We like to say, my God will supply all my needs. We like to say that if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the doors will be opened. And those are all true. So is, in this life, you will suffer persecution. All who are godly will be persecuted. That is the theology of the New Testament. So for us here, where we may have a respite in a period of time, we need to recognize that the nature of the experience of believers over time has been persecution. Of the 11 disciples, 10 were executed in their lifetime. The other was exiled for life on an island. They died for the faith they chose to proclaim. Friends, believers are persecuted for their faith. Not just will be, they are. Every day. Every day. I wrote to one just this last week in Afghanistan. He had professed faith, and it was publicly acknowledged in a videotape, and he was arrested. Can you imagine the day you got baptized, you'd go to prison? How much did you know the day you got baptized? Verse 18, it says, the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. What's that about? Now notice, it doesn't say fasting and praying. But in the Bible, fasting is always about praying. It's about humbling yourself. Saying, my body is not the most important thing. My spirit is more important than my body. But the king fasted. And he chose no entertainment. I thought that was interesting. He turned off the TV. Alright? I recommend that, by the way. Like, say, about 4 o'clock today. Oh, I gotcha. I gotcha. You know what? But I want to tell you something. Let me just meddle just a little bit. We are a people consumed with entertainment, and we are entertaining ourselves to a spiritual death. Because we have time for every sort of entertainment except prayer. Because that's not entertainment. Someone said Facebook was going to be God's illustration that there was still time for prayer. There's time, friends, to do what God has called us to do. But we have to choose to apply that to our situation. I want to encourage you. God calls us to care for the persecuted. It's an interesting, here's this unbelieving king, or perhaps he's actually believing by this point. We're going to get a pretty good testimony at the end. But he's fasting. He's concerned for Daniel. I want to share something else with you that I have discovered, and it's a wonderful discovery. I have found many non-Christians have made great friends for me. I know sometimes people act like, oh, no, you're supposed to keep yourself apart from them. No, I have found them to be loyal and helpful and thoughtful and considerate. Don't keep yourself from them. You're missing out on a blessing, and so are they. It'll change your life to invest yourself in people. But caring for persecuted is God's plan for us as Christians. We can help. There's things we can do. I'm going to just surface it today, and we'll go into it a little more next week. But in Hebrews 13, verse 3, it's mentioned very specifically. Would you read this with me? Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Huh? What's that mean? You are in the body. What's he talking about? The body of Christ. He says, you're in the body of Christ. How many bodies of Christ are there? There's one body of Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, what? If one member suffers, what? All the members suffer with it. And so he says, friends, he says, I want you to remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them. We're going to walk this out a little more next week, but I have not got there yet. I don't think of it as though I was in prison with them. I feel bad for them in prison, but it has not impacted me to that level. Do you think about the widows of the pastors who've been executed in Colombia? Who are raising their kids without a dad? But there are people who are suffering, and it's God's plan for us to step forward. And you can pray. You can actually write letters in any language. Voice of the Martyrs has provided a way for you to put down what you want to say, and they'll put it in the other language. And they'll give you the address of the persecuted person to send it to. It's awesome. And you can give gifts. We'll receive an offering next week for those who are persecuted. Where you go for medical treatment when your village and the local medical community will not serve you. People are experiencing great persecution, and we can connect with them. We can help. Some of you are about to come to the end of a football season. You're going to have several more hours a Sunday available to you. Just think about this. Let me just extract a little thought here. What if during that time, you don't have to use the whole time because, you know, those football games go really long. But you just took 15 minutes to write one prisoner a Sunday. You know that you could encourage 52 believers who are going to spend the next few years of their life in that prison. You know, some of these prisoners, when we write, they'll actually talk about it later when they get out, that they received hundreds of letters from Christians who chose to write. If you were separated from all your children as a mom, wouldn't you like to get a letter? Yeah. Asia's got 5 children at home. They haven't told the youngest 2 that she's been sentenced to death. Back to Daniel chapter 6. It says, verse 19, the king rose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. Does this guy care about Daniel? I think that's awesome. Can you live in such a way that people don't want you out of their life? You live in such a way that people are worried about you if something's being done to you. Because we as Christians live in such a way in this community that if this church was gone, that it would be missed. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. I'm afraid he's afraid. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? What an awesome testimony to Daniel, isn't that? Daniel, servant of the living God. He says, I know who you serve, and I know how he is, but has he been able? The world around you wants to know, is your God able? Well, I hope we live that out in front of him. But he believed that he was. That's what he had already told him. He says, your God's going to do this. But he's at that spot. What? It's the crisis of faith. You say, my God's able, but is he going to? Has he been able? Has he come through for you, Daniel? That's what his question is. I like Daniel's answer. Now remember, who threw him in the lion's den? The king, by the king's order. Daniel might have been a little bothered by that. You know, if it was us, you know, we were saying, hey, I thought we were buds. You know, I thought we had this thing go. How come you... O king, live forever. What's that? That's honor and respect to the man in authority. May your reign continue. My God sent His angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before Him and also towards you, O King. I have committed no crime. It says, my God sent His angel and shut the lions' mouths. How does Daniel know that? He watched. The angels don't always show up visible, but the Bible indicates there's times when God lets us see them. And I think Daniel could have said the lions all fell asleep. Okay? That's not what he says. He says, angels, shut the lions' mouths. What's that tell you about the lions' mouths when Daniel saw them? They were open. That's right. You get the picture? He says, they were there, and then angels were shutting. That's what my God did. Friends, God provides. God protects. God cares. Expect God to be God in your life. That's all He can be. That's who He is. But it dishonors Him to treat Him like a 15-and-a-half-year-old driver behind the wheel. Are you sure you can handle this, God? Sometimes I think we even insult Him with our requests because we don't ask big enough. Would you come to a millionaire friend and says, hey, anytime you're in trouble, you just ask me for help. You can't make your house payment, and you come and say, could you loan me $10? Aren't they going to be insulted by that? That you're not trusting their generosity? How big is your God? He's big enough. Jesus said to have sent 10,000 angels to have kept Him from the cross. But Jesus didn't ask for it. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He chose to go through the cross. There's things that God takes you through, but God's still with you. Do you understand that? God did not keep Daniel out of the lion's den. He put him in it. And some of you are in a pit right now. I'm here to tell you, God's still with you where you are. And the evil one prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the Lord Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That was Peter's promise. Look what happens next. The king was very pleased. Verse 23. He gave orders for Daniel to be taken up. How could he take Daniel out of the lion's den? Because he'd fulfilled the letter of the law. He had thrown him into the lion's den. He'd spent the night in the lion's den. So now he's fulfilled the law. So he could take him out. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's a sad spot, isn't it? Friends, God notices when we trust Him. That's why it's written in the book. Whatever is written is here for our instruction. It says, Daniel trusted in his God. It didn't just say Daniel prayed. He trusted. He rested there. But there is also just this little warning in verse 24 that sinful choices always produce painful consequences of greater impact. These guys did the scheming. Guess what? You reap what you sow. That's what it says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that you will also reap. Understand this, you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap in a different season than you sow. And if you're out there sowing wild oats, I'm here to tell you, the only thing that will come from wild oat seed is wild oats. Be careful. And you're going to reap more. You don't plant one kernel of corn to eat one kernel of corn in the fall, do you? No, you plant one kernel of corn in the anticipation of much return. Friends, that's true, good or bad. You reap what you sow, but you'll reap more than you sow. whatever you're putting into your life right now with your choices is setting you up for a harvest, good or bad. It's your choice. Look at this testimony. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. Who's that? The world. This guy's doing evangelism for God. He's giving this great testimony. And he says, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Wait a minute. Where did he get all that theology? I can understand him saying he delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, but this guy has got a whole theology. He's developed a whole perspective of who God is. I'm a-thinking that he and Daniel had a few conversations. Okay, tell me about this God of yours. What is he like? I don't think he could get all of this from this perspective, but when Daniel began explaining, hey, here's what happened with Belshazzar. By the way, did you know this is what actually happened with Nebuchadnezzar? Did you know about this? And he began, this guy's kingdom is forever. Friends, your faith life reveals and exalts God to this world. Trusting God leads to God being exalted beyond yourself, beyond you. He delivers, He rescues. I don't know where you are this morning as you're listening to my voice, either physically or spiritually, but I'm here to tell you this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. My God rescues. So I don't know where you are, but He says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So my invitation to you is, please call. He's waiting to answer. He loves you. He cares for you. He will provide. But as you live out your life, this testimony goes out from you. And friends, as a church, I say this, the testimony is going out from you. In the mountains of Brazil, there's a testimony born to a missionary that was sent there by a church in southern Oregon. In the cities of Japan, there's a testimony being born to the Japanese people of a missionary that was sent there from a church in southern Oregon. In the jungles of Papua New Guinea, there's a testimony, and there are people there, I have been there, who say, thank you for sending us the missionary because we were going to the fire until they came and told us the story of life. And your life and your gifts and your ministry has an impact far beyond you. That's what forever is all about. So live it out. Trust is a powerful testimony declaring God is trustworthy. And as we step forward, God's going to expand this impact. This year, Lord willing, we will be bringing the gospel to a tribe in the Philippines that has not heard. So the shores of the Philippines will be knowing there's a God that loves them. By all means, pray. We've been talking about this idea, seeking Him first every 60 minutes. Put Him first in your life. Care. Begin to open your heart up to think about those who are suffering when you are not. And then trust. Whatever test you're in, there's a God who's going to come through in an awesome way. But different than you expect. Okay, just personal experience. It's always different than you expect, at a different time than you expect, but He's coming through for you. My friends, the one that I'm calling you to trust is with you always. Never fail. That's who He is. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in stories like this. But you would have been faithful even if you had allowed Daniel to be eaten. And we don't understand that. His brothers and sisters of ours have been executed today in other countries. Your son was executed for us. We don't understand all the pieces to the puzzle, but we do know this. You're good and you're trustworthy. And Father, right now I'm just asking for some of my friends right here who are wrestling with some pieces that they don't see how this fits with a loving God. And they don't see how this fits with you coming through for them. You've given them a peace that comes into their life, and this is not what they ever prayed for or they ever wanted. And I want you to show them today and the days ahead that you're still with them, that you're still for them, and they can give you thanks. And so right now today, with our sorrow, with our loss, with our health, with our financial needs, with our relational trials, we bring all of that before you here at the foot of this cross and say, Lord, we trust you. We don't always understand you, but we trust you to be good, righteous, holy. You are our deliverer, our Messiah. You come through for us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.